And thinking of this verse lately, verse 17, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here the world with all its glory, all its, it means to people that they live and die for. The world is passing away, John told us. And the lust thereof. On the other hand, here's a simple believer who seeks to live for God, who seeks to do the will of God, and he abides forever. A passing world and a pilgrim that abides. Well, that's something that we need to get a proper vision of this world. John gives us in this in his special here sevenfold picture of the world. In the epistle of John, we have five different sevens that he gives us. For the sake of those who may want to study them, there's seven times that he exposes false professors in this epistle. If we say, he that saith, and so on, there's seven of them. Seven times he gives us the characteristics of the saints, of those that are truly born again. And seven times he addresses my little children. That didn't mean they were all saved through him. But as he was instructing them, they were very dear to him. Seven times he speaks to the little children. And then there's seven reasons why he writes the epistle. And finally, a sevenfold picture of the world. Looking in the third chapter in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Here John points out the world is an ignorant world. The world knew him not. In his gospel, in John 1 and 10, it says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. The world rose up and crucified our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it says the world didn't recognize him, and the world doesn't recognize us either. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. We're identified with one whom the world doesn't recognize. You see, when the Lord Jesus was in the world, all the elements of the world recognized him, the sea and the wind and the animal creation and the fish of the sea. But man, the highest form of God's creation, didn't recognize him. Well, that shows the awful depravity of the human heart. And as we sometimes say, the world, it cast me out, when once it found that I within my rebel heart had crowned the man that had crucified and slain, whom God has in wondrous love has raised again. Then in the third chapter and verse 13, he tells the world a hateful world. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. No, that's one thing that none of us relish too much, the world's hatred. But they hated him before they hated us. And so we can't expect to get by if we're going to follow him. Many Christians today are anxious to avoid the reproach of the scorn, you might say, of being identified with the Lord Jesus. But in the 15th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so it's a good thing to get a hold of that. Many young people, they're very anxious to get saved, and they claim to be saved, but they don't seem to grasp, you might say, their identification with Christ in his rejection of the world as an attitude toward the believer that follows him, that seeks to do his will, is exactly the same as the attitude they took toward the Lord himself. Turning the fourth chapter and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. Here John tells us an anti-Christian world. There's a spirit of Antichrist that's opposed to Christ in the Ephesian epistle. He says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit working in the world, a spirit against God, raising up opposition to God. The Holy Spirit is working in us, And so there's a two spirits there. And John tells in the next section there, beginning at verse 4, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, he brings out here that the world is deluded. It's a deluded world. But the spirit that's in the believer is greater than the spirit that's in the world. So we have in this fourth chapter, the world's anti-Christian. It's against Christ. It's against the Christian. It's deluded because of the power of Satan working in it. The fifth chapter in verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. I think Mr. Lincoln has a translation, a literal translation of that, and it's very good. The whole world is warmed by Satan's hellish heat. Now, just like a mother would take a fretful child and draw that child to her bosom, and the child immediately goes to sleep, so the world is sleeping in the arms of Satan. It's a satanic world. But going back to the chapter where we started, it tells in verse 16 there, of the second chapter, that the world is a lustful world. All that's in the world. Man, just take a note of that. All that's in the world. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eye. The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These were the three things that caused Eve's downfall. The lust of the flesh. She saw the tree was good for food. And the lust of the eye, it was pleasant to the eye. The pride of life, a tree to be desired to make her wise. These were the things that Satan brought before him. And the world, all that's in the world can be put up in these three different ingredients, as it were. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. Sometimes these are given different names and all that, but they come before the Christian in different ways. But they're all analyzed down to three things that's in the world. All that's in the world. It's a lustful world. And it says in the next verse, it's a passing world. It was Murray McChain that wrote that beautiful hymn, when this passing world is done, when is sunk yon very sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. The word for world here is the word cosmos, which means the adorned thing. The world is Satan's masterpiece, and to offset the fall. In other words, what we have here in the world is a sum total of humanity in a state of alienation from God. No sooner had Adam sinned against God than his posterity, represented by Cain, began to make another world, to get occupied with music and all those things that's mentioned there in the fourth chapter of Genesis. In other words, Satan built up something in opposition to it. And that's what this world is that's mentioned here. Cosmos, the adorned thing. But God is taking out of the world a people for his son. Peter tells us that in the 15th chapter of Acts and verse 14. Sometimes think it's just like you go along and see these great apartment houses being built or big bank building, and the men have their scaffolding there and the building is going up and up, and as you go past it to your work you see the building getting nearer completion. Eventually, all the scaffolding is taken down. There's that glorious building standing there as the sun shines upon it. Well, the world is just like the scaffolding to the building. God is taking out of the world the people for his son. God is completing a temple for Jehovah's praise. On him it is ordained to raise a temple to Jehovah's praise, composed of all the saints who own no savior but the living stone. And this world is like a scaffolding that will disappear, will fall apart of the world, will pass away. And this great temple, to Jehovah's face and name, will remain. It'll be well worth living a whole lifetime just to be used of God to put one stone in that building. Would be worth living a whole lifetime, I say, just to be instrumental in the hand of God, of having something to do with one of those stones being put in that temple. Yes, here we have a passing world. A passing world. If we were to take time, we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and there we find Paul writing in that wonderful chapter about the marriage and so on, many subjects he takes up in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But then he mentions there our responsibility in this world. He says, this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Now the word fashion there has nothing to do with the way the ladies dress or the sisters dress or anything like that. The world, the fashion of the world, the word is schema there. It's like a scene in a drama. Like the children go to school here in high school, on the stage they likely have dramas at times. And they come out and play their little part, and then the curtain falls. Maybe they only have one sentence in that play. They play their little part there. Well, the word there is schema. We're playing our part, as it were, in the drama of life. Why, how quickly our families grow up, and then they get married and leave, why let the curtain fall on the whole thing. It's a passing world. And what he's teaching here is that we should never abandon ourselves to the entrance of this world, the things of this world in itself. In other words, as he speaks here, those that have wives be as though they have none. He doesn't mean that we should neglect our wives or our children, but we should never sink down to the level of the world and be completely absorbed in the things of this life, because we should be living for in the light of eternity. And that's what we have in this epistle here, the fashion of this world, using world, but not abusing it. It's kind of hard for Christians, you might say, to discern where that line is. There's a use of the world that's consistent with a Christian life. The children have to be educated. They have to learn to earn their living in this world. All that is consistent with the Christian life. There's a use of the world that's consistent with our profession. But then there's an abuse of it. And when they go beyond that line, and we get absorbed in the world, and Christ gets no place, as it were, we're cold in heart and far away from God, then we're abusing it. We've gone over the line. The young man that I know in the States, very highly educated young man, has an MBA and an MA degree. And he was working in a place where they wanted him to become a PhD. And he told me, he says, I'm making it a matter of prayer. And he said, I believe if I went in for that, I'd be completely absorbed. They expect you to be completely absorbed in this thing. And he said, I want time to be set on over my Bible. He's quite a young, good man in the Bible reading and a good gospel preacher. He said, I want to have more time for God. And he said, I'm praying that I'll be able to get by some way. Well, he now has a position where he just has a nice position with the degrees that he had. He seemed to reach that, he seemed to see that line was there. If he went beyond it, he'd be abusing the world. He'd be going beyond what God intended him to do. And he'd be absorbed in it. And so you see, the Christians are just like the planets. While they're turning on their own axis, yet they revolve around the sun. Well, whilst we do our part in our own worldly sphere, God is to be the center of our desires. In reading the 17th chapter of John, where Brother McShane was referring to, seven times you read, the men thou were given me out of the world. You young believers could take a pencil and go through that 17th of John. Seven times the Lord Jesus refers to the men thou were given me out of this world. When you got saved, my dear young believer, when the truth dawned on you that Christ died for you, that was the very moment that God took you out of the world in his reckoning, and he gave you to Christ. You belong to him. And Jesus says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And so you see, the Christian that lives for God, he abides forever. He might die, but it's just a temporary, I might say, he continues in the heavenly sphere, his abiding that he enjoyed down here. His body might go into decay, but it's only a temporary thing, for at the coming of the Lord, the body will be changed in the very glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a remarkable verse in the 12th chapter of Matthew, and verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Remarkable verse. That simply teaches this, whosoever does the will of God as a practice of his life, he's inseparably related to Christ. Oh, the near place that he'd have to the Lord Jesus, if he simply abides in him and seeks to do his will. You see, the Lord Jesus was here in the world. You see, the devil approached him in the Gospel of Matthew, and also in the Gospel of Luke is recorded the temptation of Christ. You'll notice they're not in the same order. In Matthew's Gospel, the temptation of Christ is in the chronological order in which they occurred. But when you come to Luke's gospel, the temptation of Christ is in the moral order, the gravity of those temptations. They're not in the same order. But you find all that's in the world was brought before the Lord Jesus, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When Satan tempted the man to turn the bread into the stone into bread, that was, you might say, appealing to the flesh. And the Lord Jesus says, man shall not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And he took him up and showed him the kingdom of this world, and he took him up on that mountain. There you might say, with the lust of the eyes, all these will I give thee, if you fall down and worship me. Again, the Lord turned him aside. And then he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple there. Cast thyself down. Attract, display yourself, as it were. Yes, the Lord turned him aside again with the word of God. And it tells in the Gospel of Luke that Satan left him for a season. I used to think that the devil left him at that time, but I found out that the word season means an opportunity. Satan just drew back, as it were, to wait for another opportunity. He was badly defeated there. And mind you, my dear young boy, my dear young woman, you'll have to learn to use the word of God. Satan is going to bring before you the same thing that he brought before Christ. But you see, the Lord, he'll use the word of God, and he set Satan to flight. He just drew back from him. He was defeated to wait for another season. When did that come? It came on the night in which he was betrayed. The world, the flesh, and the devil, in the form of men, three different men, they combined, you might say, against our blessed Lord on that night in which he was being betrayed. They'll have Pilate, you remember, and Pilate represents the world, the greatest power. He was a governor. He represented the greatest power of earth. And he represented the world. And then there was Herod. He was sent to Herod. Herod represents the flesh. He was an Edomian, a descendant of Esau. And he represents the lust of the flesh. And what about Judas? Of course, he was an agent of Satan. And Satan entered into him. The Lord passed through these three men, representing the world, the flesh, and the devil. They all, as it were, had their part in handling our blessed Lord, but he emerged victorious. He went to that cross, and God redeemed him from the dead, and he abides forever. God has given him a name, which above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, in that section that we were hearing about of instruction, he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. And there he is at God's right hand. How are we going to overcome the world? By looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the one that has conquered the world, the flesh and the devil. We're to look off unto him daily. And in so doing, we'll be able to overcome the world. See, John refers to these young men here, and the word of God was abiding in them, and they overcame the wicked one. All believers have overcome the world when they got saved. In the fifth chapter there, in verse 4 of this epistle, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When we're dealing with a soul, and they're anxious to be saved, we generally ask them that question, now, would you rather be saved than anything in the world? We find there's any hesitation there. We know right well there's a reservation. How do they come out? I know there's nothing in the world I'd rather have. And Christ, they're reaching a point, might say, when they can overcome the world. God doesn't reveal his son to people that hold the world with one hand and claim to be saved. When a person gets saved, they get past the world. Satan uses the world with all its lust and pride and all that to stand in the way of the soul getting saved. But when they eventually put their faith in Christ, if they're really born again, they've overcome the world at that point. But you see, there's such a thing as the world overcoming us later on. You read about Demas, who was a companion of the great apostle Paul, and Paul said concerning him, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Sometimes you hear that quoted, this present evil world, but it's not there. Demas forgot it was evil. It was a present world in contrast to the future world, the world to come. Demas got his eye on present gain in the world. The world, he forgot that Christ had redeemed him from the world and died to deliver him from the world. And he turned his back on the apostle and his companions. He loved this present world. You see a ship going through the sea. Why, it can go through the sea as long as the water doesn't get in the ship. Why, these large liners, when they're out in the Atlantic there, sometimes there's waves that go right over the ship. And of course they're all battened down in a storm like that. They can go through a tremendous storm as long as the water doesn't get in the ship. It's just like that with a Christian. They can go through the world, and the world is full of lust and sin and pollution. As long as we're looking away to Christ and keeping and fellowship with Him, the world doesn't get into our heart. But if we love the world, if it gets a grip upon us, then the love of the Father is not in us. We'll be out of communion with God. And so we have here a passing world, and an abiding sin. May the Lord help us to sing that hymn. We used to sing it when I was saved in 1920 in the city of Toronto. Hardly a conference would pass by, and you hear the saints sing, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All his joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever. Through eternal years the same." And may we mean it. May the Lord help us just to go in for the things of God more wholeheartedly as we leave this conference for his name's sake.